Well, good morning again. Good to have you with us. If you're our guest, pleasure to have you with us on the Resurrection Sunday. So don't really know if you're here by choice or by dragging or however you're here, but we're glad. And really don't know if you believe in the resurrection or Jesus. It's still a fact, and we believe it. So we're going to look at part of the reason why we believe that this morning. One lady was teaching fourth graders in Chattanooga, Tennessee a few years ago, and she was asking them, it was actually on Palm Sunday, which was last Sunday, and she asked them, she says, anyone know what today is? And this little girl finally raised her hand, no one else did, and the little girl did. She said, I know what it is, it's Palm Sunday. And so the lady said, well, does anyone know what next Sunday is, which would be today, Easter Sunday? No one else answered, but the same little girl raised her hand. She said, I know what it is. It's Easter Sunday, resurrection. And so the teacher said, well, what does that mean? What happened? She said, well, the little girl, same one, the only one raising her hand, said, I know what it is. Jesus rose from the dead. And before the lady could say anything else, the little girl said, and if he sees a shadow, he'll go back in for 7 weeks. Unfortunately, some people have that same misunderstanding about the resurrection, but we're going to look quickly at a few things today to see exactly. It is an important day, and we do know because the Jews keep such good records of the Passover, we know exactly when it was, and the same day. And we figured out if he was killed in 33, someone in the first service, real quick mathematician, see if we have any in here. If you were in the first service, you can't answer this, all right? 33 from 2018 is what? Who said it? No one, no math people in here? 1985 in the first service. Is that wrong? 33 from 2018? I don't think it's 67. 85. All right, y'all go back and go through your math class. Only reason I know is I did it early this morning. I didn't do it sitting here, all right? So about 1985 years ago, just shy of 2000. And we're going to see what Paul says as he addresses that, because not everyone believes that. Unfortunately, today, because we live in such a, we call it a pluralistic society, meaning because of the internet in the world, we used to be separated from so many different systems in the world, but now we all have them all in front of us. So now it's an amalgam where we pick and this and this, and I like this part, where it used to be, we didn't have all that. Matter of fact, Chesterton in his little, if you call it dialogue, where he did with Father Brown, in that someone asked Father Brown, he says, well, you do know that all religions are exactly the same, don't you? And Father Brown responded, he says, well, if that's the case, why do we need to go all the way over to Asia to get one? You know, if they're all the same, because they're not all the same. You can study them all, Islam, Buddhism, Hindu, all of them, and you'll see not any of those. Christianity is the only one who says, he came to die, and that's the purpose. That's it. And to rise again. None of the rest of them have, you know, Muhammad didn't die for anyone, never said that he died for anyone. You know, you got to earn your own way there by doing the right thing. And everything else is, not one of them hinges on the fact that God said, I will take your place for you. And I verify that by accepting my son on Resurrection Day. So, you know, if you take away, like one boy said, you know, resurrection's over. We don't celebrate Easter anymore. And the guy asked him, that's why. He said, because they found the body. You know, if that was the case, we're wasting our time. But no one's ever been able to produce that, isn't it? But, you know, I don't know why you're here. I'm glad you're here. You know, you might not believe any of this stuff. It's not going to negate the fact that it's true just because you don't believe it. But let's look at that quickly, because we're going to look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians about this. You know, he talked about, he's writing to them, And he's talking about the resurrection and how it is close to the gospel and how they go together. And the gospel will explain as well. Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. He had already presented that to them in the past in a different situation. And now he's writing this letter back to them. He said, you already know it. I've already shared it with you. So it's secondary. By which you also were saved if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. In a very important verse. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. In every one of these points, he always says, according to the Scripture. And that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. And he was seen, Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen by above 500 brothers at once, and of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some are already died. What is he saying? He's saying in this, as we'll see in the first part, some of the very people who heard Jesus are still alive walking on the earth. But everybody says, oh, this is just a legend made up, and people are still alive when he's talking about it. So it's historical evidence that the fact that he says, we know this is true. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, born out of due time. Remember, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus sometime after these things. So he starts with this, the resurrection, how it's tied, how it's validated from the Scripture by witnesses. You know, what is a witness? You know, unfortunately, so many people do things for money, but used to, if someone would go to court and be a witness as a testimony for you, it carried a lot of weight. Isn't that right? It's still a fact. You know, we want to call in the witnesses, as we saw last week. What were the Jews trying to do to Jesus when they interrogated him there on Friday night? They were supposed to ask the witnesses first, not Jesus. Why? Because it was a illegal thing. What? You don't just interrogate the person that you're trying to prosecute. You go ask out someone out, the witnesses out there, to testify against them. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about when he says this. He's not a created legend. Now, if you know anything about your New Testament history, Paul was killed about 64 A.D. 64 and 33. How many years is that? How many is that? I mean, if you take that away. It ain't many. What is 31? Well, 33 from 34 is 31? I mean, 64, 31? So we're talking about 31 years. Paul is killed, and only 30 years ago, when people are still alive, that saw Jesus and wrote these things down. And yet everybody else today says, not everybody, but so many people, especially in America, they say, oh, no, that's not factual. You know, we get some of this Greek stuff, Homer, in the Iliad, and you look at how much time is between the oldest copy we have and when he actually lived is about 500 years. And now Paul is writing about something that's 31 years in between. They said, oh, no, that can't be a fact. But yet no one questions Iliad, right? Isn't that kind of ironic? Why? You know what we believe? What we want to believe. Some people say, well, I just don't believe in the resurrection, number one, because nobody's proved it. Just go look in history. Go back as far as the first recordings we have of it was Lew Wallace. Well, actually, it was 1899, right? Union general who set out to prove Christianity was false. So he set out to discredit it. And what came out of that? Anyone remember? You ever read the book or saw the movie Ben-Hur? Why? Because he wrote the book to show that Christianity was true. It was an Academy Award winner in 1959. Who played in it? God himself. Charlton Heston. Ain't he God? He was in the movies. Right. Why? Because he set out to prove it, just like Josh McDowell, just like Frank Morrison. You look at the years, 1933, British young lawyer Frank Morrison said, this is a bunch of nonsense. I'm going to prove that Christianity's fake, and all I have to do is prove that the resurrection's false, and then I've obliterated it. And that's it. You do away with the resurrection, Christianity's gone. So he set out to do that, and what came out of that? Who moved the stone? Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, those guys in the 90s, what was it? Evidence in Man's Verdict. Who remember reading that one the first time? Set out to prove Christianity was false. And in that setting out, he has to examine the evidence. You know, here's where we make all our mistakes. We make our decisions on assumptions without really checking out the facts of anything. That's why a lot of times you buy a car you shouldn't buy, you buy a house you shouldn't buy, you marry someone you shouldn't marry. Why? Because you don't check out all the facts. Ain't that right? Hello? Read some of the stories from the Better Business Bureau. They write, they bought this house, it was a total mess, they bought this car, and the bureau writes back and said, well, why didn't you contact us before you bought it? Well, we knew you would tell us not to do it, so we didn't want that. That's why we didn't contact you first. Ain't that right? So we make, in the theological world, it's a sham. People don't go back and examine the facts. It's all on philosophical assumption. You know, just like the world is melting. Ain't that right? What is the green earth? I'm for green earth. But a lot of that nonsense is just what that is. What? Nonsense. Why? And when you're looking at the facts, you see? So some of you sitting here today and you say, well, I don't believe that. I'd say, well, have you read it? You know, that's all he's saying. He says, we know what? That the scripture says, eyewitnesses says, that's the way it is. Sherwin White, who is a Roman historian, I mean, not even a Christian, but a professional historian, he condemned all the New Testament scholars because he said, when you look at, because he studies materials that were at the time Jesus was living. His stuff that he studies was contemporary to Jesus. And what he says is this, all these people come up here and they make all these statements. Oh, that's a legend. He says, it is unbelievable what a miracle it would take for Jesus to live and in 30 years have him been created as a legend. He said, when you go back and you look at Romans and you look at all the things that they did, he said, it would usually be centuries before someone would be hailed as a legend like Jesus was. He said, it's impossible. And he's not even writing from a Christian perspective. But everybody comes up now, and it's amazing how it doesn't really matter if it's Joel Osteen or who it is. They base a lot of their stuff on some philosophy that really is not validated from the scripture at all. I mean, why? Because we want everybody to feel good, right? Hello? Ain't that what it's about? We got to be tolerant. Everybody's going to heaven. Because the Pope said there ain't no hell. Ain't that right? Didn't he say that this week? No, I they hadn't validated that he said that. I read some articles on it, and they're trying to say maybe the guy who said that misrepresented him since he didn't use a tape recorder to take all his notes. I don't know. Well, from my perspective, the Pope ain't the final word. He also said don't use today as April Fool's Day, right? Hello? Didn't he? I'd rather him be right in the first one and don't use it for April Fool's Day than the second one, because I think he's wrong, by the way, anyway. In every age, people tried to make Jesus into something. That's why, they're in search for the historical Jesus. If you read in that nonsense. Why? Because, the Christ we see in the Bible is wrong. You know, that's not him. Even Socrates, you know what he said, what? How many years before Christ? 400 years before Christ? He wrote out in a paragraph, he says, this is what the perfect person on this earth would look like. And he describes it, how they would handle things. And he says, when there's a person like this who's alive, they'll kill him. Why? Because it will intimidate everyone else so much, they would never live beside him. And he was dead and gone when Jesus came. And what did we do? We killed him. Why? Because everybody wants a Jesus to their own making. That's exactly what you have, and especially in theological circles. You just wouldn't believe how bad it's gone down in the last 30 years when people used to say, yeah, I believe this, but they don't believe that anymore. Witnesses. A couple of us went down to my brother's ordination last Sunday night in another part of Georgia and saw some people down there that haven't seen in a long time, and, you know, they're believers and living for Jesus, and you just say, boy, that's a miracle. A couple of them, I had a chance to share with them years and years ago, and they became believers. But the fact that we're seeing this last point, that they still are. but they are a testimony, what? That somebody just in their own fleshly ability can't make that change and keep it for 30 years. It just doesn't work that way. This doesn't work that way. One of them was telling me, he was telling me on a specific, and I know the car, I can see it in my mind's eye now. When we were in high school, he had one of these old police interceptors, the big Dodges with the big bodies. What were they called? Plymouths or the 440s, you know what I mean? Run about, I don't know, fast. He said that, I talked to him this week, and he said he was driving up Highway 80 and just north of Portal, and there's a couple of ponds right up beside the road, if you've ever been up that road. And he looked down at the speedometer, and I know all the guys in the car with him. Thank the Lord I wasn't. He looked down, and they only registered 140, but it had come back around to 10. And, you know, all he said was, just by God's grace, because that was before he was saved. He says, if something would have happened to us, number one, we'd have ended up in one of those ponds and never found us, right? Because guess how many of them are wearing seatbelts? I don't think they had seatbelts then, did they? A witness. That's what that means. It doesn't really matter if you don't believe me or not. That's not even the fact. Paul says, the people before me who saw Jesus and lived it out recorded this, and it's based on that. Because guess what? It doesn't really matter in all, you know, I'm concerned about you, because if you die today and you don't know Jesus, I believe you're going to end up in that hell that the Pope might says they're not. Why? Because would God be just if he's going to reward the good ones and doesn't punish the bad ones? What is that about? Who wants to be good if nobody gets punished? And that is not the driving force, but there's always a reward for that, right? But you know what? You're going to stand before Jesus one day. I'm not going to be there. So that is the thing. What are you basing your decisions on now? Have you checked it out? Are you just going by some philosophy because everybody believes that now? And you say, well, I'm just going to go with everyone else? Or have you checked it out? Why? Because there's a lot pending on that. Not only how you live today, but what's going to happen to you when you die? You may say, well, it's just like cats and dogs and chickens. Whenever I die, it's all over with. Well, you got a 50-50 chance. Isn't that right? Are you willing to gamble on that? That's the thing. It is difficult to think of a single intellectual point on one religion that all religions have. It's not there. Because everybody says, oh, yeah, all religions are the same. No, they're not. They're not. No one else has a system where the originator of the religion says, I will die for you because you cannot do what's necessary. Jesus is the only one. But the notion of a God who loves presupposes, because they say, well, everybody says God is love. No, they don't. You can't have that one and be in Buddhism. Doesn't fit the philosophical understandings that's in that. He says what? By the witnesses. And he says, I what? The brothers, I declare to you the gospel, the good news. That's really all that means. That's what the word meant. It couldn't mean good news, but in this context, he's absolutely talking about the good news that Jesus died and rose again for us. It is not in the first instance about what God has just done for me, but about something God has objectively done in history. It's a historical fact. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, do you believe George Washington was the first president? You were not there, were you? Hello? Now, what do you have to go on? Well, they said. Who said? Someone had been dead how long? How long ago was George Washington? 200 years. Where are they? Look at that. Look at that. 200 years. That's, what, 5-6 times farther away from Paul talking about Jesus. But yet, most of us, well, I don't know, some of you might say, well, George Washington wasn't real. You're going to be hard to prove that. Hello? Right? Same thing. But we do that. Oh, well, it's just not that important. It had brought him neither ease or comfort. You know, Paul, what did he do? My goodness, he was beaten. He was left in the ditch. He was thrown out. He went through all kind of headaches for this good news, because you remember who he was to start with. He was a Jew against Jesus with papers. You know, he was going with papers to be able to take Christians and kill them. That's where he was headed when God arrested his attention, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and turned him around. You're talking about a change like two of them boys that I'm just talking about. Boy, you're talking about a change. In the fact, you just said, in high school, how long was that ago? 76 is 40 years ago? 45. Whoa, 45. Yeah, it does. that they would still be walking with Jesus. Wow. You know, the same thing. There is no physical, philosophical reason to explain why those boys are different today. Same thing with me. There's no reason naturally to explain why I'm not an alcoholic. Why? Just because if I took the approach that everybody else takes, well, that's just, it was in my family. I mean, I was raised around it. I saw it all the time, all my life, so it ain't my fault. I can't do anything about it. I think we saw that last week, didn't you? You always have a choice. Always. And you can blame it on your mom and daddy, or you can blame it on society. But when you stand before Jesus one day, you say, well, I don't believe that. Again, you got a 50-50 chance. When you stand before him, he's going to ask you, why did you not respond to this? And you're going to have to answer. And then if you try to lie, he's going to show you all your life on a screen much bigger than that one, every detail, and he's going to say, oh, no. No excuse. That's what Romans says, right? And they will be without excuse because they had a chance. We all had a chance. So Paul says, it wasn't ease for me. His message was foolishness to the Greeks. When it says in Romans and 1 Corinthians, he says what? He preached, he says, it's foolishness, but the power of God to those who are being saved. In Romans chapter 1, he said, what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Evidently, when he went back to Rome, when he's writing there, some people were kind of like the other day. Well, we're ashamed to even talk about Jesus. So he's having to write, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So evidently, some there were doing the same thing that causes us to cower down and say, well, I'm not going to speak about it because I'm afraid. Same thing. He says, what? I presented you the gospel. He says that what? That Christ died for our sins according to the gospel. Was delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. You say, well, man, you keep talking about this thing. How do you know who God is? If you didn't have a scripture, how would you know? It's all speculation. You know, isn't that how we still communicate? We do still use words, even though you use them on phones. I do not like texting. Don't like that. Too much time. I've tried that. Even I have an iPhone now, an old iPhone, not a new one. But it's crazy. You try to talk into it, and it always says several things you don't want to say, so you had to back up again. So just quit that and call them. Right? But what do we use to communicate? Words. Same thing. The scripture. Words. Two Indians were talking a long, long time ago, and one of them said, ugh. And the other one responded, he says, ugh. And they went back and forth. Ugh. Then the next one said, ugh, ugh. And the other one said, don't change the subject. Words. We would not know who Jesus is or what God has in plan if he had not recorded the scripture for us that's been validated. You know, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, man, what did that do? It took us back 1,000 years with parts of the Old Testament, and guess exactly what they said, the same thing that the other copies we had said. What? God's overseeing it. It's just as true as if Jesus walked in this aisle and spoke it, or if Paul walked in here today and said, this is what, it's just as true. And you say, well, I don't believe that. You don't have to. You don't have to. You got a 50-50 chance. Just remember that. One day, if you reject Jesus, you'll stand before him, and he's going to show you this moment. You say, well, man, that's kind of scary. It don't have to be. Why? You got a choice. We all have a choice. The gospel saves us. A great deal of theology is already presupposed in these few words. Well, I don't need saving. Really? What if we talk to your wife? Or your husband? Or your employer? Or your employee? Oh, yeah, he's perfect. She don't need anything changing her life. Doesn't have an attitude. Doesn't have an anger problem. Doesn't cheat. Doesn't steal. So when you start using all that classification, do you need saving? If nothing else, from yourself. That's one of the greatest things about the gospel. It saves me from me. You know, not only does it pay the price for my sin in the future, it saves me. Why? Because when I look in the scripture, Paul says, I see who I really am, and if I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I'm working on changing that, so I'll be a better husband, and I'll be a better father, and I'll be a better preacher. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection. Not just some natural thing that I do, because on my best day, I'm a slob compared to Jesus. Now, compared to some of you, I might be all right. But guess what? When this thing's over, you're not going to be in the picture. It's just going to be Jesus and me, no one else. And sometimes we try to justify, well, I'm not as bad as Otis. Well, you're going to be in the same show, but Otis, unless you repent and turn from it. And that's exactly what he says. Embedded in his words is an understanding of the human beings made in the image of God. That's why we don't need to kill babies. That's why we don't need to kill old people. That's why all these laws, everyone says, well, he has the right. No. Why? Because when it messes up the image of God, you and I are messing with something that God said, no, that's not right. And because we're made in his image, and the awfulness of sin, the curse of God, has separated us from God, there has to be something to restore us back. And that's the reason. Wow. It saves us, and always we must bear in mind exactly what did we save from. You say, well, I don't believe that. You don't have to. Just remember, you got a 50-50 chance. That's it. You know, that's exactly what we're talking about. He what? He was buried. They laid Jesus before, we saw this last week, in preparation. They had to go ahead and bury him real quick on Friday because the Sabbath was coming at sundown, and the Jews didn't want him on the cross on the Sabbath, so they had to go ahead and bury him real quick. So that's why they put him in a tomb real quick by Joseph of Arimathea. We saw that last week. And so they buried him. Why did they bury him? They have taken him away, Mary said, the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we do not know where they've laid him. You know, from a practical, logistical standpoint, all the Jews would have had to have done was produce a body, and this thing would have been over. You know, they didn't believe it anyway. They hated him anyway. All they had to do was produce a body, right? That's it. So why was it? He was buried so that there would be no question whether he died or not. You know, there's all kind of theories. There's about eight of them, from the swoon theory to all kind of theories that all these theological people put together and say, oh, no, he didn't really die. It was this, or it was this, or it was this. It says he died. Why did they bury him? In 1 Kings, I think there might be a reference in your program. In 1 Kings, when Elijah was dealing with the prophets of Baal, you remember what? There was a test. He said, why don't we test this thing? Deuteronomy says, you know, if you want to know a false prophet, if he says God's going to do this and it happens, he's a true prophet. If he says God's going to do this and it doesn't happen, then he's a false prophet. And what do you do to the false prophets? Cut the head off. Eliminate that. You know, just go ahead and stop all that. And what did he do? He said, let's just, you make this sacrifice to your Baal, and you call him down, and if they answer, we'll worship your God, and I'll sacrifice to Yahweh, and if he comes down and does it, we'll worship the God that shows up. Remember? Now, what did he do? He didn't just let it go. He took barrels of water, Elijah did, and drenched it and made water. He said, I want you to know without one question, this ain't something I trumped up. When he started putting the water on her, it was like, we're going to bury him to make sure no one thinks this was not a swoon theory. He's dead. That's exactly what. He was buried so that he could rise again. And I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Who is that? You know, if you're sitting here today and you don't believe in this, you're not the first one. The Sadducees, who confronted Jesus in this context, they said, we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in life after death. You know, when you die, it's all over. We're like cats and dogs and chickens. You said, well, you mean there ain't going to be no chickens in heaven? No, there ain't. There ain't going to be no chickens in heaven. I don't think. It might be eggs in heaven. No, I'm joking. It doesn't speak to that. And they said, well, wait a minute. We don't believe it. And they tried to build a case. And they said, well, what about this lady? If she dies and she gets to heaven and she's been married five times, which one of those is going to be her husband? Now, look where Jesus goes. Where did he go? You don't even know the scripture. When you're sitting here today and you say you don't believe in the resurrection, do you know anything about the scripture? Oh, no, no, I'm just taking that assumption because I had a father, I had a mother that lived like a pagan, but you haven't really investigated it. You're just taking always someone else's word on it. So he says, you don't even know the scripture. And he's taking him back to Exodus whenever this was going on with Moses. He says, what? Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not the God of the dead, but the what? God of the living. Oh, they're going to always be alive. Man, he uses a present tense verb here to make a theological statement for eternity. Is the God of the living now and forever? They didn't even know it. He said, you err because you don't even know the scripture. But now Christ has risen from the dead and become the first one to rise up, so that whenever he has risen, everyone who dies afterwards will get to rise with him. He insisted at one level his disciples should have not been surprised. You know, those of you who have been going with us through John for all these months, how many times did Jesus tell them, this is what's going to happen to me? But when it happens, they don't get it until sometime afterwards in verse 8 and 9, I think, in chapter 15, where it says that. It's no different than us, though, right? When you tell your children, if you do that, this is going to happen. And if you happen to be that one in a million who follows through on that, and you start to punish them, they say, well, wait a minute. You didn't tell me that. No, you were not listening. I told you that every day for the last 3 or 4 weeks. He's been telling them that, and they didn't listen. Why are they so surprised? Why? Because it's been told to them. It was always in the Old Testament. Some people try to say, oh, this concept of heaven is not in the Old Testament. A nearsighted, myopic observer can read the Old Testament and tell you exactly that Jesus was coming. They're not paying attention. You know, just like us, we don't pay attention. Had he been predicting it for some time, he said, this is what's going to happen. So how'd they miss it? The same way we miss it. We are so consumed with this world and the busyness around us, God can talk to us directly and we won't get it. Isn't it amazing? So we make faulty decisions quickly, according to the scripture. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. You know, again, if you do some history search on it, you'll see that we have a lot of fragments, not entire books of the New Testament, that are written so close to the time that Jesus was alive. We have over 5,000, actually, partials of a Greek New Testament that have been found that's dated back. So when you look at all those things, pretty much same thing. You have an eyewitness wrote these things down. God preserved them for us. So what does that mean? That's why I believe it. You know, how many people today that used to believe that God's word was an absolute authority? They don't believe that anymore. Well, and it's all on some kind of philosophical assumption. It's really never a historical fact that they've gone in there and looked at it. They come to it and they say, well, we're going to find the real words of Jesus because y'all missed it. Right? You know, the history of Georgia is always rewritten because someone doesn't like what was in history. Ain't that right? If your name happened to be Mud, you want to change your Mud name to something else, right? Hey, if you come from Liquorhead, you come from Liquorhead. You can't do anything about it, right? Yep. Ain't that right? That's not a nice word, I'm sure. But it really states a point, right? A drunk is a liquorhead. A drug abuser is a dopehead. Brain dead, dope head. Both of them, when they have that control in them, that's what it is. But we don't, I'm getting off on my. No one in the early church saw the significance of Jesus coming as something new. It wasn't this brand new thing. Why? Because some of them knew something about the whole process. It wasn't a brand new idea. It wasn't something brand new. The Old Testament especially would tell them exactly that. Rather, they saw him as a capstone, the culmination of a glorious goal that God had intended as an institute of revelation. It wasn't a brand new thing. They just didn't really understand all of it right up front until some of it happened. He said, you believed it and you stand with it. Brothers, declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. What does that mean? Paul makes it clear not only the object of saving, which is the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died, buried in the grave, rose again, and ascended to the Father. That is the gospel. The gospel is not just your testimony. If you don't tell that Jesus came and lived a sinless life and died and rose again, you didn't share all the gospel. You just shared your testimony, and your testimony is okay. But also the nature of this faith, it is the faith that perseveres. Can I tell you, I'm going to be honest, okay? I always am. You know that, though, right? You know, that just burns me up, a fire about that high. But something else, everyone is always making an excuse of why they're not living for Jesus now. Oh, so cheesy. Look what he says here. Did you believe in vain? That's what the word says. He said, you need to check it out. Paul is saying, there is a possibility that you think you're believing in Jesus, but if your life doesn't continually show that, you believe in vain. Now, does that mean we never sin? That's not what that means. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he gives us a litmus test. He says, when we sin, we do have a lawyer, an advocate, Jesus, who's there with the Father. But what does he use? The actual verbs that he used means this. He says, if you profess to be a Christian and there is never any change in your life whatsoever, you're not. In the words that he uses, the tenses of the verbs that he uses, he says, you don't need to think you're saved. Why? Because you're probably not. But what does he mean? He means those that are just like those guys I told you about. Why is it they're still following Jesus? Because of the resurrection, something Jesus did in their life. That's it. There's no human explanation why those boys, as bad as they were in all their circumstances they were in, that they're not worse than they are now. They're better. That's what he means. Faith that perseveres, that holds firmly to the word preached by the apostles. Standing, holding fast in such a manner that a person is certain of a thing points to the practical regard of the truth in their life. You know what you're going to do? What you believe. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but you've been out there living like a pagan all last night. Don't lie to yourself or anyone else. You know, we live out what we believe. And guess what we're going to do? Exactly what we want to do. That's it. We will, you know, Socrates, when he wrote that, he was right. When this happens, we don't like it. So we crucify him. Malcolm Muggeridge, who was pretty much an atheist a lot of his life, was converted late in life at 75, wrote in a real Sartre magazine, always negative. He said, became a believer at 75. He said this, even as a boy, but God not in the picture, he said, I knew there was something in me that told me there was something about me that would live forever. There was more to this world than what I had right now as a boy. That's exactly what the resurrection is about. When we leave this earth, it ain't over. Well, again, what do you believe? You got a 50-50 shot. Why you keep saying that? Because that's the way it is. I could be wrong, and you have nothing to lose. If I'm right, wow. You have an eternity. You know what that word means? It's a long period of time, going into a long period of time, going into a long period of time, going into a long period of time. No beginning and no ending. Always. All I'm saying is the historical facts of the resurrection, as Paul points out, means we really need to stop and evaluate what are we really committed to, not only in this life, but when this life is over, from a historical standpoint. Because it's hard to disprove anybody that does the search that Jesus didn't live and die and rise again. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. While we do not deserve it, Lord, on our best days, we're not worth what it cost you on the cross. But Lord, we just thank you that you love us that much. Lord, we thank you that this day reminds us that you overcame our greatest fear, and that is death. If you have the power over that, you have the power over everything. Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing us that in the resurrection. Thank you for this day, and thank you for the freedom we have in this country at this moment to celebrate it. And Lord, help us make a decision in our individual lives that we're going to live out what we say we believe for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.